Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is January the 9th, 2017. We want to encourage you to fast with us in this month of January. I think I mentioned last week, 2017. 20 stands for redemption. 17 stands for victory. Redemption and victory. I am anticipating a move of God wherein He would redeem a plethora of souls and victory, that you and I might possess the victory of God. 1 John 5 and 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That's a powerful, powerful verse from the beloved John, 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Psalms 98, 1 and 2. "His right hand, His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. He hath made known His salvation unto His people." God is going to give us redemption and victory. I know there are a lot of Christians out there who are still lambasting Donald Trump, but they cannot see through the veneer. They cannot see through the facade. I was on Hagman's program a week ago Wednesday, and I mentioned, and I said, this will probably make a lot of people puke. This may make you nauseated. But if you will look through the veneer, through the facade, you will see elements of humility in this man's life. Now, you won't see that in the natural, because to be carnally minded is death. You cannot witness, you cannot behold, you cannot grasp this, neither fathom this in the natural. Needless to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is up to something. And this has been a reprieve or a pause. I do not know how long it will last. I do know that God, for whatever reason, has put the globalist, the New World Order, a world without borders, a world without boundaries. God has stopped that for a parenthetical time. How long will it last? I do not know. Will Satan and his minions seek to start a third world war? I do not know. I do know a third world war will come, because I understand Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. Joel chapter 3. Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Revelation chapter 14. We understand these things are going to come. It's always about timing. Remember that. The two Greek words, chronos, kairos. Chronos, the succession of time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kairos is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. It is a point in time ordained by God when God's plan, God's will, must come to fruition, and no man can stop that. He can't delay it. He can't stop it. He cannot encroach upon it and hinder it. It will come to pass. Satan seeks to impede. Satan seeks to hinder. We know he hinders, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you once and again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us." We know that. But when it's God's divine appointed time, even Satan cannot stop it. Oh, yes, he would seek to stop it. He's desirous to stop it, but he cannot stop it. Why? It is God's appointed time. So it will come to pass. Before we get into our subject today, we're going to be talking about fasting. This is the month of January. Every year here at the Voice of Evangelism, we strike out on an extended fast. I don't say this to be condescending or demeaning, but we get this behind us. I know the new year in Israel under the Jewish calendar is the fall of the year, Rosh Hashanah. But we operate on a Gregorian calendar in America, and we just take the first of the year to set aside at least 21 days in prayer and fasting to ascertain the mind of God, to get our lives in alignment with God's will and whatever God has planned for us. And I want you to be a part of that through prayer and through fasting. But before we go into Isaiah 58, I want to play a beautiful song entitled Blessed. And we truly are blessed by the righteousness of God.
Greatly blessed and highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed and highly favored, imperfect but
children of the Most High God. I'm so glad today that I know Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, and I pray today that you are walking in the light as He is in the light, and you're seeking to have fellowship with Him as your Lord and as your Savior. I want to go today to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. I want to begin reading at verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. I want to speak to you today on the subject of fasting, a very interesting subject. It is something that all great men and women of the Bible did on a regular basis. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fasted 40 days. Moses fasted twice 40 days. All the great patriarchs of faith fasted and prayed. Daniel, you hear the term the Daniel fast. He fasted 21 days. He was 89 years old when he went on that 21-day fast. He only ate fruit and vegetables or lentils. Esther fasted 3 days without food or water. That, to me, was the hardest fast I had ever tried in my life. I didn't succeed. I was so dehydrated. Nearing the end of the third day, I had to drink a few swallows of water out of a cup. And I said, God, forgive me. Not that God would punish me or anything of that nature. God honors the effort. But I was disappointed that I failed in my own attempt. Your flesh is powerful, yet your flesh is profusely weak and anemic. And we fast to afflict ourselves, that we might be more sensitive, that we might be more attentive to the voice of God. So many times we hear so many voices, 1 Corinthians 14:10, and there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Psalms 29:4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There is a great distinction in the voice of God and the other voices in the world. Which voice will you give heed to? Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? You say, well, I hear, but it's one thing to hear a sound and to listen to it. I hear people all the time, but admittedly, sometimes I'm not listening. I hear the chatter. I hear the clamor. I hear the noise, but I'm not listening. We're all guilty of that. In conversation with people, we hear them, but we're not listening to them because what they're saying sometime is indifferent or meaningless, unpurposeful, and so we don't really hear or listen to them because we don't feel it's important to listen to what they have to say for whatever the case or the reason might be. But when God speaks, it is truly imperative, it is truly important that we, as believers, listen to what God has to say. Isaiah begins this passage here in Isaiah 58, verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. Isaiah starts out by telling us we should not be fasting for strife. In other words, for a quarrelsome attitude and disposition of arguing and fighting and fussing, and for debate. Now, there is a time for debate scripturally. But this is not what Isaiah is talking about. We see a great debate in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts as they were debating the law and trying to put that yoke and burden upon the Gentiles that were being saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Peter stood up and said, "We cannot keep the law. None of us kept the law. Why then do you seek to put this burden upon these Gentiles?" Those of you who are trying to keep the law, it's futile. Futile. How's that? Futile. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. That's not what this is about. See? God made choice, Peter said, that the Gentiles should hear the gospel. And he said, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were we able to bear?" You'll find that in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. "Why tempt ye God?" Everyone that is a purveyor of the law is tempting God. The law was done away with. It was weak. It could not satisfy God's demands. See? If the law could have satisfied God's demand, then it would not have been needful for Christ to have been crucified. Romans 8 and 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. Why? Because the law could not redeem. You've heard me say it many times. When you look in the Ten Commandments, do you see redemption anywhere? No, you don't. Fasting is about affliction. Fasting is about afflicting the soul. Fasting produces humility. He said, "Don't fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." Now, that's not talking about to be heard on high from God. That is talking about a public display of self-righteousness. "Oh, look at me." And I will get detractors and people who will seek to smite me because I talk about fasting. I share my testimony of a 40-day fast, many 21-day fasts. Only God knows the number of those. But the point is, you're always going to have your pundits and your critics who will criticize you for fasting. Well, they criticize Christ, for it was written in the Word of God that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Criticize Moses, 2 40-day fasts back to back. That'll be something for you to go and study out. Esther recorded her fast. Paul said, "And fastings often," 2 Corinthians 11. So these men spoke of their fasting. It's during the fast that you don't put on a display. But let me get back to the fundamental point here. Fasting is about afflicting the soul. Fasting produces humility. Now, as I said at the opening of this program, many people will not see this sliver, this vein of humility in Donald Trump. All they will see is the pompous, bombastic attitude, but that's all the flesh. But if you can look through the veneer, you will see veins of humility. Remember, this man is not a politician. This man has never been groomed for politics. That's why they hate him with an untold passion. They have pure hatred for this man. How about the sign in the state of Hawaii who said, "If you voted for Donald Trump, you're not welcome to eat in this restaurant." This is the bigotry and the hatred because God has said, I am pausing the New World Order for a parenthetical time. Folks, we were at breakneck speed for a New World Order. Now, that's not to say that there will not be a continuation, an aggregation of getting everything in line for this New World Order. I remember back, that's a controversial statement. I started to say I remember back in the 30s. No, I wasn't born until 1955, but I remember my grandparents talking about the 30s when they came out with the Social Security number. Everyone was going crazy because they perceived this was the mark, the name, or the number of the beast. And I still got my old Social Security card that I got when I was either 11 or 12 years old. I filed for it my own self. But it said not for identification, tax purposes only. Well, see, that was a lie. That was a lie. That was a nearly 90-year-old lie. Think about that. Let's just take 1930. Been 87 years, nearly 90 years. I don't know the exact date the Social Security Administration was established, but my point is it's 90 years old. But my point is this. Look how things have progressed. Now when you go into the bank, now when you call your energy servicer, who services your utilities in your house or your telephone, what's your social? See, they lied. It has become an identification number. See, they lie. What do? They desensitize us. They beat us down mentally and emotionally and more than anything, spiritually. And they desensitize our minds to the reality of what's taking place. So now your Social Security number is nothing but an identification number. It took time. That's why I'm saying, though God has pushed the pause button, this leaven is continuing to work in the world. I've heard many misinterpretations of the woman in Matthew chapter 13 that hid the leaven in the meal. I've heard people talk, that's a good thing. No, it's a bad thing. If you understand the parable, you understand it is a bad thing what this woman did. And I'm going to do a set of videos on these eight parables in Matthew chapter 13. But the third parable, the first one is the wheat and the tares. The second one is the mustard seed. That's also an aberration. No mustard tree grows to the height you can lodge birds in it. A true mustard seed and tree is an herb. H-E-R-B. It's an herb. It's only to grow 3 or 4 feet tall at the most. But this tree is an aberration. It is an anomaly. It is grown where birds, and birds typify demon spirits. Revelation 18 and 2. Babylon has become, the Bible says, a cage of every foul spirit, of every unclean and hateful bird. You'll find that in Revelation 18 and 2. So the mustard seed that's planted and the tree that comes up is an anomaly. It's an aberration because it's not supposed to get but about 3 feet tall. It is an herb. It's not to grow like a regular apple tree or pecan tree or peach tree. It's not supposed to lodge birds. So it's an aberration. But the leaven, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven always speaks of false doctrine. Jesus warned the disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Galatians 5 and 9, Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5 and 9 as well, where Paul said the whole lump has been leavened with sin because there was fornication in the church. So leaven is always bad. And the striking thing about the leaven is the woman took and hid it. Christ did nothing in secrecy. Christ hid nothing. His ministry was wide open for everyone to see. As Paul the Apostle declared, this thing was not done in a corner. There are a lot of things that people do in a corner. Paul said this was not done in a corner, simply meaning it was not done in a way so as to be hidden from the people. It was so all could know the very truth of God. That's what the devil does. The devil is the one that hides. See? He's the one that hides. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceptive. He's duplicitous. It's in Acts 26:26. For this thing was not done in a corner. So when the woman hid the meal, it was on purpose to seek to put in false doctrine. When you fast, you humble yourself. One of the greatest things that a person can become is humble, humility. David said in Psalms 35, verse 13, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my bosom. James 4, 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, when people become humble, God says, now I will now exalt you. Now, my humility is not based on your perception. Let me say that again. My humility is not based on your perception. You see, like Samuel, he kept looking on the outside. That's why I said if you are very spiritual and studious, if you will look, you can see some slivers, some veins of humility in Donald Trump. I think you will see more as he gets into the office. The magnitude, the gravity of this power will humble the man. I believe that. I believe God has orchestrated this for both good and evil. I believe he's allowed godly people to be placed around him. But this is the work of God. To think that somehow Donald Trump just happened to win this by happenstance, by chance, absolutely not. If you wanted to see a miracle in 2016... that was a miracle. I mean, he beat 16 presidential candidates. He beat an entire news industry and media that sought to corrupt everything that he said. That's why you're going to see a change in the press corps and in the press conferences. Why? Because like he said, they always lie. See, if they are against you, they will twist your words. And to witness the hypocrisy of all of these so-called leaders, these are not leaders. These are purveyors of discord and of lies. Obama is one of the greatest liars. His life is a lie. I said years ago, genetically, he is divided. He's divided the nation. He's divided the populace. He's dividing nations. Look what he's done to Israel. All of this is because genetically the man is divided in his DNA. He's half black, he's half white. He's a confused individual. He is a schizophrenia. His mind is divided. And the narcissism is off the charts. You know, if I could have run a third time, I believe I would have won. And let's remember, Joe Aparo, the sheriff in Arizona, is sending documentation that's been authenticated by two separate forensic institutions that his birth certificate is a forgery. Will anything come of it? I don't know. But I do believe Isaiah 45, when God said about Cyrus, and I believe Donald Trump is a type of a Cyrus, that he would give him the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Why? That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. This is about God's authentication. This is God demonstrating his sovereignty, who he is. He's God Almighty. One of my favorite Bible verses is Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No. God Almighty can do absolutely anything, and God is doing things right now. Though we may not perceive, though we may not understand it, God is doing something. You see, in Psalms 75 and 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now, I believe Obama has done irreparable damage to this nation that can never be reversed. I believe that. That's why this is a reprieve. Obama is an enemy of this nation. He has sown tares among this nation, not only this nation, but other nations. Isn't it ironic? He didn't care a bit about the 500,000 people have been killed in Syria. ISIS was just a JV team. He didn't care about Lois Lerner, what the IRS had done. Doesn't care about Hillary Clinton and all of these emails. Doesn't care that Syria gassed its own people. Remember the red line. Yet, all of a sudden, he's slapping everyone, everything he can as he goes out the door. And he will do this up till his last day. He's going to fire off more executive orders. He's going to do more damage. You see, this is Matthew 13, 24 and 25. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This man has sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It was not evidenced until there was growth. It was not fully evidenced until the time of the harvest. And of course, Jesus told the disciples, when they said, well, we'll go and pull up the tares, he said, oh, no. If I let you do it, you will pull up good wheat. The angels will gather at my second advent. They will remove the tares. They will bind them in bundles and burn them. But the wheat he will gather into the barn or the garner, as John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and 12. Remember, no matter how good things may look in the coming months and years, it will not last. It will not last. Because like the woman that hid the leaven and three measures of meal, so this has been hidden, and it will leaven the whole lump, and it will come to fruition. Maybe not now, maybe not in a year and a half, but it will come to fruition because the plan of God continues on. It does not stop. It does not cease. There will be a one world government. There will be a new world order. Why? Because God has already spoken it in His Word. Now, as God wills throughout history, I always visualize God as a pilot in a 747 jet. You know the huge throttle? You see the pilot put his hand on the throttle. He'll push them up to thrust, to accelerate those turbine engines. Then he'll pull them back, and the plane kind of floats and coasts. But when he's taking off, it's full throttle. Those of you who have flown an airplane, you can feel the G-forces as they push you back, or pull you back, I should say, in the seat. Well, as God wills, He pushes the throttle up or He pulls the throttle back, because God keeps everything synchronous according to His time. See, I have a belief that God, though He is sovereign, He does not involve Himself in every little part of our daily lives. He has a divine plan. Things come and things go, but the fullness of His plan will come to fruition. But if I stump my toe because I wasn't paying attention, I don't blame that on the devil or say that was God's will. That's just something that happened in my natural life. But when it is pertinent to the will of God, God gets involved. You know, God doesn't go around throwing out miracles left and right. But when it's pertinent, when it is needful, God moves. See? It depends on where we are and what's taking place. Now, some of you may not even understand that statement, and you may say that's a crazy statement, that's a ludicrous statement, but I believe God's eye is on the sparrow. He numbers our hairs on our head every day. But, you know, whether I drink RC or a cup of coffee, well, I don't drink coffee, but that's just an analogy. I do drink RC. But if I drink RC or drink coffee, God's not involved in that. You know? God's not involved in a football score. Say, well, they're Christians and they pray. That doesn't mean anything. You have to understand what God is truly concerned about and what we are concerned about. We regretfully become carnally minded. And then we think carnally minded. I had a gentleman just the other day lambasted me to no end. He thinks I'm against marriage, though I've been married for 35 years. But he regretfully is 57 years old and never been married. And there's no marriage in heaven. And that broke his heart. He castigated me, and he hoped somebody would come and attack me and hurt me because I made that statement. I'm just telling him what the Bible says. You want to hurt me physically because I say the truth? That's all right. That doesn't bother me. I do not live in fear. But when people get to heaven or get these new glorified bodies, you won't be enamored with carnal things such as marriage. See, that's what Islam teaches. 70 virgins, 72 virgins when you get to heaven. Jesus said they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels in heaven. You see, to think like that is carnally minded. That's not the mind of God. Paul the Apostle, we believe he was possibly married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But Paul said, if you can be like me, don't bother to marry. But if you cannot be like me, it's better to marry than to burn. And he went on to say that if you marry, you care for the things of the world more than you do for the things of God. I didn't say that. Paul said that. And because I repeat the words of the Apostle Paul, I'm lambasted. See? Even Paul said, they that have wives be as though they had none. Wow. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7:29. 1 Corinthians 7:33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. See? Well, you could take that and say, well, we're not even supposed to marry because we're supposed to be totally sold out to God. You have to understand the context. You can be married and be spiritually minded. See? Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 7:34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You have to understand what Paul said. Jesus didn't marry. He didn't come to marry and reproduce. He came to die for sins. It is so amazing to me how shallow purported Christians are, how they don't see when God says something. Listen, any believer that is born again and gets a glorified body like Christ, that won't even probably enter into your mind, marriage. Why? That need will not exist. Because you have a glorified body, you will live for all eternity. God's Spirit lives in us as believers now. Can you imagine the magnitude of the spirituality when there's no more such thing as flesh and blood in us? I can't fathom that state. I cannot fathom the breadth of that mindset that I'll have a body just like Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. Remember in Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 39, he told the disciples, he said, touch me, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He was in a glorified state. Touch me, he said. He said, a spirit, if I'm just a spirit does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have. And not only that, he said, you got anything here to eat? I'm paraphrasing. He said, have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. Now, I would be lying if I said I understood that. He asked for something to eat, but in that body, there'll be no thought of procreation. Procreation was for the purpose of replenishing the earth. Oh, that'll make a lot of people mad too, but I'm just telling you the truth. If we did not procreate, the world would cease to exist as far as humanity. This is why we fast. This is why we get our bodies in subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have to keep our minds and our bodies in subjection to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If we don't, then we miss God. Here in Isaiah, he says, we don't fast for strife, for debate, for wickedness, contention. We don't fast for that. Though we already know those are evils. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You think God wants you to fast to stir up strife? No. And you don't fast for your voice to be heard in a public way of, hey, look at me. Look at me over here. That was exactly what the Pharisees did. We don't fast to impress others. We do not fast and put on a sad countenance or disfigure our faces. Jesus taught against that. But I got to tell you, if you're around people, and we can't get away from being around people. I mean, I've had to pastor. You know, when I fasted 40 days, I didn't quit going to church. I was there every service. And it becomes evident to people around you, hey, you know, you lose 40 pounds in 40 days, it's obvious to people around you that you're fasting. See? But you're not fasting to be seen. This was what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But if you go any length of time in fasting, you can fast 3 days and nobody ever know that. My children, I'd be in 2+ weeks of fasting. They say, Daddy, you're not eating? Why? They're not watching me. They're kids. But after a few Sunday meals that I'm not eating, I would sit down at the table with them because that was a great time of fellowship with my family. I'd sit right there and talk and laugh and cut up and discuss what went on the week, whatever, with 4 children. But I did without food. And the little ones didn't even realize I was fasting. But the older ones in their early middle teens recognized it. But fasting is about humility. And again, we don't have the ability to judge someone's humility. Well, they're not humble. Well, there's no doubt we see that in people's lives. We see that in arrogancy. We see that in pride. We see that in bigotry. We see that in false prophecies. You know, I believe in divine dreams and visions and revelations, but some of these people, they've not heard from God. That's their own vain imaginations. You go to their websites and look, if anything they've said has come to pass, they're all lies. They handle the Word of God with a lightness of attitude. And they do it for so long, they just think that's the norm. But true men and women of God have an awesome reverence of God. And those who are really mature in ministry are very judicious in how they handle circumstance and situations. They know when to be quiet. And they know when to speak up. They know when to hold their peace. They know when to address a situation. I find it amusing. All of these so-called prophets never pastored a day in their lives, never oversaw a congregation, never performed one wedding, never performed one funeral, and yet they have this mindset. They know everything. They have no empirical knowledge or experience about so many things. I had a dear brother I pastored for quite some time, many years. And he was one of the most faithful men I had ever seen as a layman. When I resigned my pastorate, he said, he wanted to talk to me. He said, Pastor, I want to talk to you before you leave. He said, I want to share my heart with you. I said, go ahead, Jim, share your heart. And he said, you know, there were times I thought you responded too quick in pastoring a situation. There were times I thought you were too slow to respond or to react. He said, but looking back over the years, it always worked out. It just always worked out. But he was looking at it through his eyes. And through his eyes, there were times I reacted too quickly, and there were times I reacted too slowly. But in the end, he said, it all worked out for the best and the betterment of the church, the body. You see, this is where novices don't think about the body, the church. All they think about is themselves. Oh, they will say, I'm looking out for the body, but that's a lie. That's not true. They're looking out for themselves because they've never pastored a church with 300 people. They don't know what it means to get a call at 3 o'clock in the morning and have to go to the hospital where a teenager's gotten killed in a car wreck. They don't know what it means to be called at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and go to a home where a man has just committed suicide and blew his brains out. They have none of that empirical knowledge, yet they think they're qualified to do this and do that. If you've never preached a funeral of a teenager, or how about a three-year-old that was killed in a car wreck, and the mother's unconscious, she doesn't even know the baby's dead and buried because she's still unconscious in a coma at the hospital. Get in those type of situations and then talk to me about ministry. Get in those situations where a man has blowed out his brains and his wife comes to you and she's weeping uncontrollably. She says, it's my fault. And you try to convince her it's not her fault. This is a reality in ministry. And that's why all these Tom, Dick, and Harrys who's got a website and a microphone, that doesn't mean anything to God. That doesn't mean anything to God. Someone was conversing with me the other day about a particular person, said they knew they were a prophet because they suffered, because they hurt their knee. Was Job a prophet because he had all of his children killed? All of his cattle, oxen, she asses? Because he was smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet? Did that make Job a prophet? I don't think so. The nonsensical disposition of people who want to be something. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't call God to be a preacher. God called me. But because I'm called, I fast and I pray that I can fulfill my calling. I didn't want to be called. I ran from the calling. I did everything I could to stop the calling. I didn't want it. But it wasn't my choice. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't make a mistake when he calls a man. Men make mistakes when they call themselves. They make mistakes when they call themselves. Oh, I am called. I am self-appointed. I am self-anointed. And you know what they end up doing? They live a life of perpetuity of continual trouble. Why? Because they never were called. I'm telling you, God is speaking to somebody today. That's why they're always in a storm. They're always in a tempest. They're always in a conundrum. Why? Because they don't have the calling, the touch of God. This is why even Christians are to fast and pray. Not just the chosen, not just the God called, but Christians are to fast so they can understand God's will, understand God's plan, recognize who has a calling and anointing upon their lives. So you can see through the veneer, you can see through the facade. As I said, just because somebody has a microphone and a website, that doesn't mean they're called. I've seen so many jacklegs through the years, I just can't believe how many's out there. And, of course, regretfully, so many people follow them. And that was Gamaliel's point of contention in Acts chapter 5. They're always going to have those who raise themselves up and they say, God called me, God appointed me, but there's no fruit of their ministry in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's just not there because they're self-appointed. See? But even Gamaliel, he spoke a Theodos, to be somebody. Yeah, somebody. Boasting of a number of about 400. But those that followed him, all of them were slain. And then Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, he drew away after him much people. But they were all dispersed and done away with. Why? They were self-appointed. It doesn't last. It only starts and happens because it's something new. It is something different. You'll find all that in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 34. As Gamaliel begins to tell the Sanhedrin, you better be careful about messing with these disciples of Christ. He said, because if this is of God, you don't want to be found fighting God. If it's not of God, it'll come to naught. See, there'll be no fruit. A man may keep a website and a microphone, but there'll be no fruit. How many people are getting saved? We have testimonies every week of people being saved, giving their heart to God, turning from their wicked ways, being delivered from alcohol, being delivered from drugs, being delivered from pornography, being delivered from cigarettes. We get these testimonies every week. Every week we get these testimonies. And, oh, I'm so glad we found the ministry. So glad found somebody preaching uncompromisingly. That's the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. As we say, the real deal. The real deal. Let me encourage you to fast with us this month. We'll pick this back up tomorrow. We're going to be talking about tomorrow about how this is to be an inward inspection. How you look on the inside of your own heart. God wants us fasting because it will break chains, shackles, and fetters and produce fruit in the time of the end. And I believe we're going to see a great, great move of God in the coming days. Remember, 2017, redemption and victory. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.